I don't know about the Feast of Well-Aged Wine. I'd have to check with Sally on that one, but if you're able to, grab Isaiah 25, and I want to read those verses again. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we have come here early this morning, Lord, to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you that we can praise you just as the people that saw you resurrected, Lord. And as we celebrate that and as we reflect upon that, Lord, help us to just draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So much of Old Testament prophecy seems to blend Christ's first and second coming. Jesus referred to his Old Testament prophecies to prove or to explain who he was and why he came. There was never a time when God's word will ever say something false or anything, including Jesus. If there's a prophecy that was not fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, as described in the Gospels, trust that it will be fulfilled in the end times. There's a saying that I've used often, so much so I'm not sure if I got it from somebody else, or I've used it often enough to say that it's mine. Maybe if you've heard it from somewhere else, I don't want to hear it. But as far as prophecy goes, and partially fulfilled prophecy, my answer or my description of that is yes, but not yet. In other words, yes, Christ fulfilled that prophecy, but not fully fulfilled that prophecy yet. So we're going to take a look maybe at a little bit at that and what he did when he came the first time and what he's going to do when he comes again. There are promises that God has made concerning us, concerning the church. That's all people from Acts chapter 2 to today and on into the future, all until the catching up of the church body in the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I like the concept or the idea that Jesus is always saying to us, come, come, behold, come, see me. And until we meet him in the air and truly see him, we meet him through the symbols of communion, the bread and the cup, through his word, through worship. We have a personal relationship with him by trusting and believing that his sacrifice for our sins on the cross is enough, is sufficient for our salvation. Matthew chapter 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many in the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, Jesus is looking forward to his celebration with us in his kingdom. It finds its foreshadowing, of course, in the feasts of Israel, and then promises it in prophecy. Every time we eat a meal, think about this. Every time we eat a meal and we thank the Lord for it, we are foreshadowing our sitting down with Christ in the future. We're saying, "Lord, come here. Thank you. I want to have this meal with you." So Isaiah chapter 25, when I came across these verses, I was just blown away. Because I don't know if I've ever heard them fully preached on before. I know I haven't preached on them. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." In the Hebrew, whenever something is spoken of a second time, a third time, as in God being declared holy, 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 that means he's really holy, okay? Full-blown holy. So here in this one verse, we see there's going to be a feast of rich food, of rich food full of marrow, a feast of well-aged wine, of well-aged wine, well-refined. This is going to be the best meal you ever had. Forget about Golden Corral. And he will swallow up on this mountain, in verse 7 of Isaiah 25. This mountain, Jerusalem, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Paul explains this unveiling to those who are in Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end," that foreshadowing the ending of the Mosaic law. "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted." So we wonder why, how, after Christ has done all of these amazing things, how he ever ended up on the cross. It's because the veil was there. It had to happen. "Their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted." Meaning that they cannot see Christ. They cannot see him. At least the Christ who came, the Jesus who came to save, they cannot see him. Paul continues, "Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." And then verse 16, and this explains it. "But when one turns to the Lord, when one comes to true saving faith, the veil is removed." That's what happened to me. I was 30 years old. My argument was, or my question was, whatever could someone dying 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? That was my question. And you know what? I never got an answer. At least not at that point. The answer was, trust me. And when I did trust him, all my questions, well, not all my questions, but that question got answered. It had everything to do with me today. Christ dying on the cross. That veil was lifted. I could now see Jesus for who he is. Matthew 27. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, a picture of that veil. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, the veil between death and life is torn in two. Until we know Christ, death is our enemy. And when we know Christ, death is our release. We get to be with him. When Christ stepped out of the grave, resurrected from the dead, it was the most significant and dramatic expression of God's love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The resurrection must have happened. Otherwise, mankind has no hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all people must be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that being Adam, but a man has come also the resurrection. With a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And so Christ, the second Adam, came resurrected from the dead. And now death is not that penalty, no longer holds that power over us. The amazing events surrounding the resurrection were foretold in Isaiah. As we continue in chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away. Now, as I was studying this, the reproach of his people is... The author is Isaiah speaking of the reproach that his people laid on him. It's possible. Or is it the reproach of all people? All those who would have nothing to do with Jesus. All those who deny what he did on the cross. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. See, we're still waiting for that moment. And then, in case you didn't really believe that, for the Lord has spoken. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He will swallow up death forever. And this is really the point I want to get to. Isaiah 25, 9. It will be said on that day, behold, look, see, this is our God. We have waited for him. that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I'm reminded of the crowds crying out on Palm Sunday. So they took the branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They knew who he was, but were blinded by worldly expectations. They could not see. They could not see the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why, even the angel at the tomb said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. The evidence, you have to see it. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See? I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Every one of you can be at that feast. Be at that feast in the end with Jesus. But only if you've seen him. Only if you've experienced the one risen from the dead. I like the course of events that Matthew describes at the tomb. The angel, God's messenger, told the women that Jesus was risen from the dead. He shows them the empty tomb, and the women leave quickly with fear and great joy. That's amazement and great joy. Then Jesus himself appears. So now follow me. These women believed. They had a leap of faith. They believed that Jesus had risen. They believed they had a message now to give to the apostles. Then Jesus met them and said, greetings. And what did they do? They worshiped him. So faith brings salvation, and salvation brings true worship. Christ said this in John chapter 17. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. I have to believe by faith that everyone here in this room is one. That God is pursuing you. That he has a message for you. That he's answering the questions that you have. And that simply by trusting in him, you would have eternal life. These that the Father gave to Jesus, specifically here, were the disciples who saw and believed. But that same faith that they exercised is required today. And so let me ask you this question. Have you trusted in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. for your message given to your people. Perfect timing, that as it was partially fulfilled in Christ's first coming, it will be totally, absolutely fulfilled when he comes again. And Lord, as you made a promise to your own people, that veil would be raised, that it would be raised for all people, Lord, we have to say yes, but not yet. But Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who has heard this message, who has come here to see Jesus, to experience him, Lord, that you would just open up their hearts, that their faith may bring them salvation, and that salvation would bring them true worship, as you did with the women at the tomb. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you bless the rest of this day as we continue to be in your presence and celebrating you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my stomach's been growling since about 8:15 this morning. Yeah. Oh no, 7:15, sorry. Daylight savings time, you know how that works. What's that? Should we give thanks for the food before we head out, Kim says. Who wants to thank? Okay, I'm not going to take a survey. John, would you give thanks for the food before we head out?
Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the day that we celebrate. Lord, I just thank you that we can gather together this morning. Lord, may many come to you this day. Lord, too, we thank you for the food that you prepared for us.
Amen. Gail, do we have to stop and get coffee on the way through? Okay, you think so? Okay, so if you want coffee or a hot beverage, grab it before you head into the gym, all right? We'll see you in there.